Hello.
Let's come back together. And a hush fell over the crowd. That was a good word, Phil. I almost thought there was a mic drop coming there. It was like, pow, mind blown. Well, let's pray first. And before we get started, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for just your presence, your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you are here this morning. You're in us, and you're operating through us, Lord. I just pray right now, Lord, that I just give you my mouth, I give you my heart, I give you my mind. Lord, just help me to speak your words, not my own. And we pray, Lord, that even if you offend our mind, that we will drop our defenses and just receive what you have for us. And just thank you for that in Jesus' name. I say that because God offends my mind quite often, and I get defensive. But so I'm titling this message, Don't Be a Pretender. A couple months back, I was reading a scripture during worship on one of the Sundays, and it's going to turn to Acts 5. By the way, how's everybody doing? They doing well? Good. I'm a little tired. We did the suicide run down to the Kenai on Friday, and we only got six, but I'm Dave and Elise and Eileen and myself are happy to be here because we had a fun experience of almost going to the bottom of the Kenai. Yes, God kept us on top. Yes. So I'm thankful to be here. It was an adventure. Got a little adrenaline rush moving, but had to go off to the side and calm down for a little bit, but we're good. So I just also bless Zach and all those guys that are down there with abundance of fish. So I just, did they? 110, oh man. Sorry, Dave. Verse 1, chapter 5, Acts 5. So, before I read this, God was speaking to me this in not even like a convicting way when he said this to me. So, it was more of just matter of the fact, kind of the way he was speaking to me, the Holy Spirit. Because when I was, you know, growing up, A lot of times I read the scripture in a very condemning way. A lot of just because I didn't know how to think about it. And so when I'd read the scripture, it's a lot of times I'd feel like depressed or down because I wasn't reading the scripture in the right way. And so as I've grown in the Lord, I've learned to listen to him that, hey, God's good. His goodness is always there, and that's his motivation and his love. And so if you read the scripture in that way, it changes the whole context of the scripture. If you read it as, oh, God's going to destroy this world, he hates us, why did he even create us kind of thing, you will get a misinterpretation of what the scripture is really like. So when I read this, don't read this as, it's read. The title is The Judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. Don't read it in that context. Read it in the fact as God loves you, and he's trying to correct things in us. So, it says, now a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira likewise sold their farm. By the way, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. They conspired to secretly keep back for themselves a portion of the proceeds. So when Ananias brought the money to the apostles, it was only a portion of the entire sale. God revealed their secret to Peter, so he told him, Ananias, why did you let Satan fill your heart and make you think you could lie to the Holy Spirit? You only pretended to give it all. Yet you hid back part of the proceeds from the sale of your property to keep for yourself. Before you sold it, wasn't it yours to sell or keep? And after you sold it, wasn't the money entirely at your disposal? And how could you plot such a thing in your heart? You haven't lied to people, but you lied to God. I'm not going to read it. Everybody knows kind of the story. He kills over and dies. His wife does likewise. But when I got that scripture a couple months ago in the service, I knew God was saying something because I got it in the worship, and then all of a sudden Phil gets up and says, talks about being a pretender. And I notice, especially as a man, I pretend a lot, especially when I get hurt. You smash your thumb, and if you're around other guys, you're like, oh, I'm all right. And then when everybody leaves, and you're just like, oh, man. Yeah, we just cry in the corner, but we can't do that in front. So we pretend like we're not hurt. We're like, oh, I'm good. And we do that. So I wanted to read what a pretender is, according to Webster. A pretender is a person who claims to aspire to a title or a position. Another definition is one who makes a false or hypocritical show. A person who pretends, especially for dishonest purpose. And the definition of pretend is to give a false appearance of being, to give a false appearance of being, presence, or performing. Another one is to make believe. Another one is to claim, represent, or assertly false. And as an adjective of pretending is imaginary, make-believe, not genuine. And the last one that really hit me hard was being a non-functional imitation. Being a non-functional imitation. So when God was saying this to me, he didn't say, you are a pretender. He said, don't be a pretender. Because God doesn't say, this is what you are in that way. He doesn't like saying, you're a liar. He's like, you're lying. Stop it. And so as I went through the process of trying to go this, and this is not a exhaustive study, because when you go to prepare a message like this, sometimes it's so overwhelming because you're trying to fit the whole message of the universe into 30 minutes. And there, it can be like, no, God's just like, just talk about these. And so I only have 3 points. 3 points. And I might not be very long. I might be only 20, 30 minutes, and that's okay. So my first point is how to not be a pretender. Point number one is just be. And what I mean by that is everybody says, oh, you just need to be yourself. But the problem with that is, how do you know what yourself is? If you look inside yourself to find yourself, you find nothing. Because in yourself, you are nothing. But when you find yourself in Jesus and be who Jesus says you are, the world has no hope. There's no hope in the world itself of saying who you are. And so you need to find your identity on who of just being. And your identity has to be, so I wrote this, you'll never find your identity in yourself or from this world. You will only get confusion or a false sense of identity. So we were in Bear Paw watching the parade, and I watched somebody, one of the groups walking in the parade, and the banner said, Identity Anchorage. Does anybody know what Identity Anchorage is? It's a gay and lesbian, LGBT organization that their banner says Identity Anchorage. And there is such a attack on identity. The devil has definitely stepped up his game about identity. It's like whoever you feel you are, that's what you are. Or whatever you associate yourself with, that's who you are. And the problem with that is it just brings a huge amount of confusion. And my concern for the future is, especially our young people, my kids, your kids, they're walking into a world that is sending such a confusing message about identity. Your identity can only be found in here. It can only be found in talking to the Holy Spirit, like Phil was talking about. You can't find your identity in and of yourself. You can go out and try to find yourself, but yourself is in Christ. Yourself has to be in Christ. I think I covered that one. So I'm going to turn I call them identity scriptures. And let's turn to Philippians 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 11. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, again out of the Passion. It says, "Look how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with a comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt His tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with abounding joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourself. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interest. And consider the example of Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let His mindset become your motivation." Zach's been talking a lot about our mindsets, and I think he's going to continue with that because it's so important to figure out what we're thinking and how we're thinking. Let's continue. "He existed in the form of God, yet He gave no thought of seizing equality with God as His supreme prize. Instead, He emptied Himself of His outward glory and reducing Himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled Himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in His death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God exalted Him and multiplied His greatness. He has now been given the name, the greatest name of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to this name in the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, in the demonic realm. Every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus is Lord Yahweh," which I love that. Because it's not, I've been convicted about just saying, "He's my Lord." No, He's my Lord. He's my Yahweh. It makes it more personal to me, but that's just my two cents. Let's see. "We'll proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God, His Father." So, in this scripture, to me, I call this identity scripture because it really talks about Jesus. And that's who we're supposed to be like. And so that's why I call it identity scripture, is because we need to follow Jesus and not be like, "Oh, this is me. This is just who I am." And we need to be changing to be more like Christ every day. Let's go to Romans 6. Verse 12, Romans 6, verse 12. "Sin is a dethroned monarch. So you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. So then, refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool for wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep yielding your body to Him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. You will live now for His pleasure, ready to be used for His noble purpose. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for God already has. You are not governed by law, but by governed by the reign of the grace of God. Again, that's saying who we are. There is tons of scripture. I remember I used to have, when I was a kid, a purple banister, who you are in Christ, back in the Hodos days. We did a lot of that, and it was good stuff because it really started solidifying who I was in Christ. I mean, it gave me my identity because that's who I really was. I wasn't, you know, a liar, a cheat, or a, you know, whatever. We a lot of times we identify ourselves with a sin or with a flaw or with a mistake, and we start going down that path, and it's a very dangerous path to go down because then it starts changing the way you think, and then you see yourself as that, and it's hard to overcome. But God can overcome it. So I want to share a vision I saw about your identity. It was a picture. Was I saw God at the beginning, the beginning of us, the beginning of the world, and it was like He reached inside of Himself, and He pulled out hands full of seed, and He spread it across time and just space, and those seeds are us. And so when God says, I knew you before you formed, is the way why he knows is because those seeds that He's thrown out there are you. It's part of Him. He knows who He is. If you were to ask God, who are you? He has no problem telling you who He is. Now, if I asked you, who are you? If I walked up to Phil and said, who are you? It would be like, I bet you, most likely. I know I would be. When people are just like, who are you? What do you do? Kind of thing. It's like, how do you share it? And it's part of it is because, you know, we did identify stuff about what we do, not who we actually are. So I just thought that was a good vision that God gave me. Point two. Don't be a false witness. That's one way, another way of being not being a pretender. And I stuck especially about or against yourself. What's the eighth commandment? Anybody know what the eighth commandment of the Ten Commandments are? That's sad. I'll tell you. Don't bear false witness or false testimony against thy neighbor. So who's your neighbor? Everyone. But I want to turn to Luke 10. We're going to actually read the Good Samaritan story. That's what it's titled in most places. But I want you to read this in a different light. And I hope people don't get tweaked by what I'm asking you to do. So is everybody familiar with the Good Samaritan story? Pretty much? No raising of hands? Okay. I'll just start out actually in verse 25 because I want to solidify who your neighbor is. And it says, just then a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrine. He posed this question, teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven? Jesus replied, what did Moses teach us? What do you read in the law? The religious scholar answered, it states, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and every thought, and you must love thy neighbor as, and you must love your neighbor as well as love yourself. Jesus said, "This is correct. Now go and exactly do what you live." I never actually caught that. Love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Which was, I didn't catch the phrasing of that just until now, because that's what I was actually hearing from the Lord. Your neighbor, in a lot of times, is yourself. So, I'm going to read this story, and I want you to read yourself. There's four people in the story. And I want you to read yourself as you're all four people at the same time. You got that? I hope you can catch what I'm saying. You're all four parts. So, Jesus said, "That is correct. Now go do exactly what you live." Wanting to justify him, he questioned Jesus further, saying, "What do you mean by my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "Listen, I will tell you. There is once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. When bandits robbed him along the way, they beat him severely, stripped him naked, and left him half dead. Soon a Jewish priest walking down the same road came up upon the wounded man. Seeing him from a distance, the priest crossed the other side of the road and walked past him, right past him, not turning to help him one bit. Later, a religious man, a Levite, came walking down the same road and likewise crossed the road other side to pass by the wounded man without stopping to help him. Finally, another man, a Samaritan, came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. He stooped down and gave him first aid, pouring olive oil on his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, and bandaging him up to stop the bleeding. Lifting him up, he placed him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. Then he took him from his donkey and carried him to a room for the night. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet and gave it to the innkeeper with these words, 'Take care of him until I come back from my journey. If it costs more than this, I will repay you when I return.' So now tell me, which one of these three men who saw the wounded man proved to be the true neighbor?" The religious scholar responded, "The one who demonstrated kindness and mercy." Jesus said, "You must go and do the same as he." So, again, if you were to put yourself in all four positions of that, there's parts of you that want to ignore what's going on inside of you. We want to rock right past it, or we want to cross the road, or we want to ignore it. And that's one way we can be a pretender. Self-hatred is a real thing. Hating things about yourself, hating the flaws, the mistakes, the sins in ourselves will never be the answer. Love is the answer, and love will never bear us fault witness. It calls forth the good in us and in others, and it also calls us by our right identity, and that is through Jesus Christ. Zach actually had said that, has been saying that the last couple times, is, you just need to hate your sin more enough, or hate your mistakes, and you'll change. It never is the answer. It's just a downward spiral because you're focused on your hate. That's why it was such a good word about what you seek. If you seek to, you know, I did a lot of self-evaluation growing up. And a lot of times it was just bad because I was self-evaluating. I was not Christ-evaluating. And, I mean, I understand there's times where you just need to recognize what's going on, but we need to not bear false witness on ourselves. So we start calling ourselves stupid, or we start calling ourselves dumb, whatever, or we start calling ourselves by that stuff, and we start identifying ourselves, so we're bearing false witnesses against ourselves of who Jesus says we are. That's why it's so important to get in your word and find out, who does Jesus say I am? Who does the Lord say who I am? Because that right there, if you change your focus onto that, that's what will change you. Because the love of Christ is there. Sometimes we need to just shut off our mouth and shut off the voices in our head that are speaking, sometimes shouting, false testimonies about others and about ourselves. Usually when we believe, when we bear false testimony about others, it's because we're hurting inside. And not dealing with it. We project on others the hurt that is in us, and we bear a false testimony against them because we're believing or thinking a false identity about ourselves. I see this happen a lot. I do it myself a lot, where it's like we see something that we don't like in somebody else, and we just started. But it's the truth. You know, that's who they, that's how they're like. They're just like that, you know. It's like, well, what about starting calling out what's the good in them and not focusing on the bad or the negative or the mistakes. You know, that's, we all try to do that. We, you know, the pretending that we do is we pretend that I'm justified in saying that kind of stuff. And we're not. Because really, once we start judging them, we're judging ourselves. So I encourage you, if you have hurt, to deal with it. If there's hurt in there, don't walk the other side. You know, the problem is we pretend that everything's okay and that we're not hurting, and the next thing you know, whatever's hurting is infected, and then it's infected the whole thing, and then the next thing you know is you're taken out. I've watched a lot of pastors, and things is they try to just suck it up and go on and on and on, and they don't actually deal with things because they're so concerned about others. And that's great. You know, I'm glad they're hard, but they have to still deal with things. Is burnout is not an option. If you're burning out, you don't have the true fire, but... So, my last point. Take responsibility. So, I'm going to tell an embarrassing story about myself. God told me to do this. It was a funny story. It's a funny story. So, growing up in school, I was in middle school. We had a school here, if you don't know. We actually had a school here for quite a few years. And I was in middle school, and actually the classroom that the kids, the Ignite kids, have their classroom in was my classroom at the time. And we had metal desks with the fold-up tops, and you know it was all attached. They had the metal thing come back with the wood chairs that you sat on that swiveled a little bit. So I was sitting there in middle of class. We're all working on our assignments, pretty quiet. It's actually real quiet. And I felt the churning in my stomach, in my guts. And you know what's coming. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I think, well, maybe it's going to be silent. So sure enough, it comes. It was loud. And I pop my head up right away, and I'm like, who did that? And everybody looking at me, and they're like, it was you. And the bad thing was, I was already saying who did that before the sound ever started coming out. So I wrote down, when you blow it, own it. It's funny because I, you know, even happened whatever 30 plus years ago, I still remember it because it was very embarrassing for me growing up, and all my friends, you know, it's like, man, what do they think of me? What do they think of me? But if I just would have just been like, oh, excuse me, it probably would have been a thing in my memory even now to this day. And that kind of shows you is when we try to hide things, when we don't take responsibility for stuff, it just festers in there. So part of taking responsibility is confession. And I wrote down, confession is good for the soul. So I want to read Psalms 119, and there's going to be about four scriptures here I'm going to read. Psalms 119, verse 25. Verse 25. Such a long chapter. It says, verse 119, verse 25, it says, Lord, I'm fading away. I'm discouraged and lying in the dust. Revive me by your word, just like you promised you would. I've poured out my life before you, and you've always been there for me. Some translations like is basically, that's it's talking about confession right there. It's like, I've confessed everything of my life to you. So now I ask, teach me more of your holy ways. I want you to notice how many times it says your in here. Open my understanding to the ways of your wisdom, and I'll meditate deeply on your splendor and your wonder. My life strength melts away with grief and sadness. Come strengthen me and encourage me with your words. Keep me far away from what is false. Give me grace to stay true to your laws. I've chosen to obey your truth and walk in the splendor light of all that you teach me. Lord, don't allow me to make a mess of my life, for I cling to the commands and follow them closely as I can. That last scripture. I will run after you with delight in my heart, for you will make me obedient to your instructions. Let's go to Psalms 32, verse 5. And then we're going to go to Proverbs after that. It says, then I have finally admitted to you all of my sins, refusing to hide them any longer. I said, my life-giving God, I will openly acknowledge all my evil actions, and you forgave me. All at once, guilt of my sin washed away and all my pain disappeared. Aren't you so glad that God forgives you? Aren't you glad that God forgives you? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, if you cover up your sin, you'll never do well, but if you confess your sins and forsake them, you'll be kissed by mercy. That's a good scripture. And then we're going to go to 1 John, which is one of my favorite scriptures. This was an anthem for me through kind of a dark time in my life. And I just love this scripture. It says, but if we freely admit our sins, when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us of our sins because of Christ. He will continue to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If we claim that we are not guilty of sin, when God uncovers it with his light, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, confession is twofold. It's good to confess your sins, but it's not just about confessing your sins. So I wrote down, confession is not just about confessing sins, but confessing God's goodness. When we confess our sins, there is initial relief from guilt, shame, condemnation. But if that is all we confess, the power of confession is incomplete. Shame, guilt, etc. will return. We must also confess the goodness, the glory of Yahweh that releases us from the bondage of that sin. So, you know, I went through a time where I just, you know, I feel like we've all had habitual sins in our life and we confess it and, oh yeah, God forgive me, and we get relief, but then we continue on doing it. And part of it was, I was realizing, was I was not confessing that God was going to deliver me from this. I was just confessing what I did wrong And that's not really true confession. That's the end of my notes, but I'm going to continue. So, back to that vision I had about God spreading the seeds. God's planted something in you that is real. It's not pretend. It's not make-believe. And one thing that spoke to me, was it 3 years ago? Was it five? Wow. It was a while back, and I can't even remember who was speaking, but I remember what was it, Steve? No, it wasn't. It was the other guy that was with Steve. I can't remember his name. I can see his face. But anyhow, he was talking about, he was sharing a story in his message about there was a missionary that he went to the Midwest. And he went to this town and he brought along a cherry tree with him. And he really didn't have any success in ministry. He didn't have many converts. There was really nothing to speak of his ministry as far as being a missionary. But he brought a cherry tree with him and planted it. Years went by. His cherry trees became more cherry trees and more cherry trees. Next thing you know, he has an orchard. And he ended up getting such a massive orchard, they started making jams and stuff like this. So the town went through, actually the region went through like a famine. And the only thing that survived was the cherry trees. And actually what happened was he saved the town because he had created an industry in the town that saved the town. That's the gist of the story. And I looked it up once long ago. I just didn't have time to look it up again. And the whole point of the message was what is your cherry tree? So Eileen had bought me this little glass cherry as a reminder what the message was, of what has God planted in you. And my encouragement for you is don't despise where you're at in that growth process. Don't despise that, I'm not bearing fruit. Well, you might be still in the growing phase to actually bear fruit. You know, just because I'm just one little plant right now, you just need to continue on the growth. God loves process. He's not looking at us, an acorn. He's not looking at us as an acorn saying, why aren't you an oak tree yet? We need to celebrate where we're at. And we need to, and when we're not meeting up to that place, we just need to confess where we're at. Hey, God, this is where I'm at. And sometimes he's going to be like, well, you need to cut off this, you need to cut off this, and then also you need to stop fertilizing the weeds. I felt like God really said that to me. He's like, you need to quit fertilizing the weeds. Because we do. We sometimes fertilize the weeds. We take in things that we shouldn't be taking in. We plant things around the thing that really is on our hearts. We need to be focused and say, this is who God's made me. And it's also very important that you take the prophetic words that God gives you and cultivate that. Do you have something to say?
So during worship, God just showed me a picture, and I shared it with the worship team. It's super simple. He showed me a heart that had constriction bands on it, and then he showed me a pair of scissors, which I believe is the Holy Spirit coming and just cutting those constriction bands off. So there's freedom. And I feel like that's what God was talking about today is freedom.
Good word.
Jody, is this a good time for a couple words?
Yes.
I just real quick, God gave me this thought a couple weeks ago, and I didn't know if there'd ever be an opportunity to share it. And then you're talking about identity. And the thing was, I didn't think I could get up here and say anything about, the identity that you were talking about, identity anchorage, the gay, lesbian identity issue. I was like, how can I come up here and say something about that for offering? But it was, I couldn't figure out a way to tie it in, but it was, all God said to me was that those people are not, they don't hate your identity. All they're doing is rebelling against them being made in God's image.
Right.
And I was like, whoa, you know, because just seeing them in that light, like, they just need to be shown that they're made in God's image in a way that they're not going to hate it.
Right.
Or a way that they're not going to rebel against it. So right. That was all that was.
Good yeah. word. Yeah, I mean, we get, like I said, when I seen that banner and what, I didn't even know what it was. Somebody actually told me off the side. They're like, oh, that's this. And I was like, okay. I didn't, like, look at those people with disdain or, because they're, all it is I get mad at the devil. I get mad at the enemy because he's the one who's confusing them. You know, and they're, I mean, yeah, they're choosing to believe a lie, but, you know, what are we here for? Is that we need to find our identity so we can share what, hey, this is your identity. So back to prophetic word. When God shares prophetically, and he wants to use all of us prophetically to share, you know, this is what I see, it doesn't need to be hyper-spiritual. It can just be like, hey, this is what I see. And, you know, we need to be like, okay, when you hear a prophetic word and you know it's right on, your heart leaps. I take it to the same thing like when Martha, when John the Baptist's mom, Elizabeth, sorry, when she hears Mary says, I'm pregnant, John the Baptist leaps in her belly. The prophetic was coming, and the prophetic jumped up. And so that's sometimes when we hear the prophetic, we know when it's right on. It's like, and sometimes it scares us. It freaks us out. When somebody comes and says, you know, I see God calling you to be an apostle or a pastor or whatever, you know, something leaps in us. I know when Mark Tubbs came, not this last time, but the time before, he shared something with me. It was just like he shared it, very matter of the fact, and he says, this is who I see you. And my heart was just like, he just gave me that identity that I've been looking for a long time. I'm like going, oh, that's what I am. That's right. I didn't, you know, and it wasn't necessarily about the word he gave me, but it just like, it gave me definition of this is who God's called me to be. And I was like, oh, here I'm trying, I was trying to be like, you know, this is Pastor Jody and this is what he's supposed to be. And I, you know, again, don't be a pretender about the title and thinking, you know, the offices of an apostle, prophet, all that. Don't get caught up in the title. Get caught up in the function of it. I hope that made sense, but yes.
So as God's prophetic people, he's called us to walk in our true identity, because as we do, how do you war against a spirit of hate? You walk in the opposite spirit, right? You walk in love. How do you war against a false identity? You walk in true identity. So as we, God's prophetic people, walk in our true identities and the world sees that, the way is open because we're apostolic, correct? What does the apostolic do? It breaks open territories that have been controlled by the enemy. So as God's prophetic people, we walk in the apostolic anointing in our true identity. What happens? Boom, the enemy's camp gets blown up. And it opens the way for others to come in behind us into their true identity as we love, right? Love never fails.
Good words. Of course. I'm like a popcorn popper.
I just want to share. I think what Jody is sharing is so, so spot on and so important. I believe that there is this pervasive thing coming against the identity of the church. Like Jody was saying, we need to know who we are before we can help these people outside the walls reflect who they truly are. And exactly what Jody was saying with our identity in Jesus, there is, even in the Christian world right now, a ton of things about personality, like certain labels, you're this number, you're this type of personality. Some of those things are rooted in the occult. And I feel that it's so important for us to be able to discern really what's going on. It feels good to be able to say, oh yes, I'm this type of personality, I'm this number, this is my weakness, and ha ha ha, oh, I just have to kind of polish it up, and oh, that's just so like you, number so and so. That's not who Jesus says that we are. In the book, there are so many names and labels that God calls us. Why are we going to the world to get those names and then put it on us? That is, I believe, just a perverseness in the truth. It's a watered-down gospel. And so I think what Jody's saying, he said, oh, I've only got 3 points. They're so profound. They're so important. We're in a critical time right now where we need to know who we are and only hear what Jesus says and then be able to relate it to our children. It's so important. And just the verse that Jody read, Psalm 119, verse 29, remove from me the way of falsehood and unfaithfulness to you, and graciously impart your law to me. I think that is so good. I was just reading Dr. Caroline Leaf's book because I didn't get to do the equip night, and the one thing I highlighted was this. She says that this is part of your point too about not walking past our pain, or we want to ignore, you know, like the things inside of us. She says, when we repress or deny our emotions, we block the network of quantum and chemical pathways, stopping the flow of good chemicals that run our biology and behavior. And she says that if you do this for years, you basically become an expert at not feeling. And what did she say? You become an expert at not feeling what you feel, which in turn creates tremendous conflict in your mind and damage in your brain. So I guess I just want to encourage you guys to really take it seriously what Jody's saying. It's so right on, so spot on. I want to thank you for sharing that word, and yeah.
Thank you guys all for sharing too. Makes me feel good.
We can't help it with all this you've given us.
So, how I felt like I wanted to close the service today was, whether you come down front after church, after the like close the service out, I just feel like there's power in confession. And I'm not just talking about you have some heavy duty sin that you feel like you need to confess. I'm just, even if you come down here and confess saying who God is, you know, it doesn't have to be necessarily a painful time to respond to God. It can be respond to God. It's like, I need to confess that I haven't been thinking right, or I have, you know, I need to think, you know, this is who you are. I just need to confess who you are, just to solidify it in myself. This is who you are, and this is who you've made me to be. So let's all stand, and then I'm just going to close it out. And if you want to respond, feel free to respond. I'm not even going to call the prayer team, because I feel like it just needs to be a God and you time, a God and me time kind of thing. So I encourage you, just to, you know, even this week, just confess who God's created you to be. Get in your word, find out who he's saying you are. And it's all different for all of us. You know, we're not all the same, but we are of one mind, which is the mind of Christ. And I continue, you know, I encourage you, as Zach's been preaching on this, is really dive into what he's saying. I've been getting a lot out of what the preaching of, you know, what the Holy Spirit's bringing through Zach about how we think and how we, you know, I feel like that's where we're on a trail right now of really changing the way we think, so we can change, especially even like in our children, of their, you know, getting them started off on a right footing of how to process the, you know, thoughts in their mind, especially about towards God. You know, every parent here is called to be an apostle. We're called to send our children. We're called to send our children into this world to change the world. So take seriously your apostolic calling as parents. Declare over them. Declare. You declare over your children what your children will be for Christ. Not necessarily they're going to be farmers or whatever, like, you know, I'm a farmer, they're going to be a farmer. No. You know, I'm not an artist, my daughter's an artist. But I'm going to call it out of her, you know. So I encourage you, just take seriously your confession of your mouth over yourself and over others. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for just even the word that can't come forth from just your people, your children, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that, Lord, as we confess who you are, Lord, that you would change the way we think. You would change the way we process. Change our mind, Lord. Lord, we just want to repent from any ways that we have not thought that the way we should be thinking about you, about ourselves, about others, Lord. And so I just thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you that you've given us this word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just solidify it in our heart and just make us not pretenders. You are the real thing, and you're the only real thing that we're going to seek. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're dismissed unless you want to respond, and have a great week.